This morning's scripture comes from the book of Proverbs and from the character Wisdom. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, in the Bible, wisdom is personified. And though male leaders are historically the ones writing about it, wisdom is always a female. Do with that what you will. But she is always a she. And she is known as Lady Wisdom, the feminine divine, a female aspect of God's personality that places deep value on honoring that which is eternally true. She isn't about education, book smarts, or even intelligence. Instead, she consistently refers to honoring working traditions and knowing what's best, based on understanding of and alignment with the greater universe. Wisdom is universal, internal, and eternal. Not only that, she frequently exhibits characteristics that our contemporary culture more often associates with children. While we might see wisdom as the sage words of the very old, she rejoices and delights. She dances with lightness and sings with joy. She is less Yoda and more Fraggle Rock. Oscar Wilde spoke of the remarkable self-assuredness of the very young, stating, "I am not young enough to know everything." And while he likely meant that with a dash of his usual cheek, there's some truth to the idea that the very young are often the very confident. To paraphrase Robert Fulghum, if you walk into your average conference room or congregation of adults and ask, who here can sing? Who can dance? Who can paint? You'll generally get a lot of averted eyes and silence. Yet if you pose those same questions to a class of kindergartners, you'll get the truth. Sure I can. Because it doesn't matter how conventionally good a child is at anything, it matters that they sing or paint or dance or tell stories or whatever for the simple joy of doing so. They are not limited by perceptions of talent or success. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes when we tell children to grow up, we are adding to that a layer of give up? No, not everyone can be basketball players or rock stars, but discouraging the internal faith in the I can is not only silencing a child's dreams, it's silencing wisdom herself. Wisdom is the voice whispering in our ears, sure you can. So from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and beyond, the great minds of the Bible and the great minds of humanity have struggled with what exactly it means to live wisely. In contact with those virtues exhibited by Lady Wisdom herself and putting them into action. Whether pertaining to issues of marriage, business, livestock, or the church, everyone wants to know the path that is the wisest. And often we look to the historical memory to find out what has always been wise, what has always been wise for our community, and what has previously proven to be wise for me as an individual. The relationship between memory and wisdom is a tricky thing. In the book-turned-film, The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, we get the true autobiographical account of Jean-Dominique Bauby, former editor of Elle magazine, turned nearly completely paralyzed by a rather terrifying occurrence known as locked-in syndrome. It is incredibly rare, but in Bobby's case, the experience left him completely immobilized with the exception of one eye. With his mind intact, he became essentially a prisoner in his own body. Yet the book was his own creation, for his therapists and doctors devised a system by which they would read the alphabet and he would wink his eye when they got to the letter he desired. Slowly, painstakingly, letters became words, which became sentences, which became a book, which became a film, which let people the world over know that the mind of Bobby still had things to say. The creative genius, the will to complete a dream, and the wisdom to persevere rose above the situation. Using the image of the diving bell, those old-fashioned scuba suits with the heavy, all-encompassing helmets, Bobby explains the weight and uselessness of his physical form. And with the butterfly, he reminds us of the absolute fragility and freedom of the human mind. He determines midway through his hospitalization to abandon self-pity. He instead reminds himself, other than my eye, two things are not paralyzed, my imagination and my memory. Memory is a powerful tool and connects us both with our own personal histories and the wider historical truth of the universe. Bobby maintained his sense of self by remaining connected with both and exhibits the wisdom of self-understanding. Best I can figure, to live wisely is to live as if we buy the fact that we are as God sees us, individually worth dying for and worth living for, and honoring that truth by living into the dreams God has for our best possible lives. It means maintaining perspective on and connection with the internal truth of our latent aspirations. It means honoring what God wants us to do with our lives. It seems the window of innocence on dreams is collapsing at an alarming rate. And we find ourselves in a world where, by adulthood, most of us have had to defer a dream, or two, or 20. There's much speculation about the deference of dreams and just what happens to us when we allow the world to dictate to us what we can and cannot do. Langston Hughes pondered it in poetry, and I most like his suggestion that an ignored dream, dream in the sense of vital part of our soul, might just explode. Ignoring dreams is, in its mildest form, demoralizing, and at its most dangerous, destructive. Dreams are nothing unless we pursue them, and feeding our hopes is a good idea. Okay, let me qualify that. Not all hopes. Some dreams are just not meant to come true. I did not always want to be a pastor. I found something I wrote around age 8 declaring my desire to be an author of children's books and a minister, but that probably had a lot more to do with Kathy Bostrom being one of my lifelong heroes and less to do with a true sense of life direction. That was not my only dream. Few people outside of my family know this, but as a child, I had a rather disturbingly strong and specific desire to be a professional cheerleader for the Chicago Bulls. Yes, I wanted to be a lovable. Please bear in mind that this was during the Bulls championship dynasty, the first and possibly last time I was remotely excited about sports. And I suppose you could draw parallels. A pastor supports and encourages people, leads them by speaking in front of large groups, promotes a sense of community, and maintains a positive outlook as much as possible. But if you think I'm going to start doing roundoffs off the chancel, you are sorely mistaken. Now, I mean no disrespect intended to those who pursue the professional cheerleading route, but given my complete lack of athletic capabilities, this was one dream that was never going to get off the ground, let alone flip through the air. So there is a difference between the childhood fantasies of cheerleading or becoming astronaut Mike Dexter, but there is a deeper kind of dream. honoring the wisdom of our souls. And in the enigmatic land of the church, we refer to this as call. Call is not just for ministers. It's for everyone. It means reconnecting to the deep down truth about yourself and what you know God has in mind for you. I see call as honoring that internal memory, that wisdom of eternal truth, something resonating so deep in our souls that we can't drown it out with responsibilities, busy schedules, the burdens with which we tether and define ourselves. What are our self-created diving bells, and how can we find more butterflies? Are we in touch with the dreams the God of wisdom has planted in our brains and is calling us to remember? Do we remember and live like we believe that what we do really matters? Because it does. I believe that we will be expected to account for the choices we've made, and the biggest choice each of us will ever face is whether or not we honor our call. What is God calling you to do and to be? It matters that we honor a personal sense of call, and it matters that we acknowledge God's call for us as a wider church. What is our call in terms of mission, education, and who we want to be in the world? Do we choose to be open and affirming of differences, embracing viewpoints that might differ, but will undoubtedly enrich our spiritual journey as a community? How can we be a place, a community, a family, where people feel released to chase their dreams? Are we, the people of Wildwood Presbyterian Church, called to change the world in big ways and small? Absolutely. It's simply a matter of determining the ways in which that will come to fruition and having confidence in Christ. It means not being afraid of a big dream, because we wouldn't be called to it if we weren't empowered by God to achieve it. Good news. When it comes to honoring call, personal or communal, it is not now, nor is it ever, too late. God doesn't exist in a world of too lates. So while my dreams of backflips and endless perky attitude may need to be shelved permanently, dreams live on. God exists in a land of eternal possibilities, and that's the great gift of being aware that we are God's children. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating quitting your job, selling your possessions, and attempting to pursue a career as an astronaut or comedian or whatever. Although I find the idea of jumping in feet first to be fantastic and inspiring, responsibilities are a very real thing and an unavoidable part of life. But I implore you to not accept a fate that does not in some way include honoring your call. Think back. Reach that memory of who you were, who you have always been, and who God wants you to be. How can you bring those aspects of yourself into your daily life? Nurture your natural gifts. As Greg said in last week's confirmation sermon, find your joy. There's often an incredible overlap between the things that bring us the greatest happiness and the places to which God is calling us. So seek opportunities to explore both. Wisdom has been there, an eternal truth since before creation began, and it remains inside every piece of creation. We just have to pay attention to it. Be open to wisdom whispering in your ear. Sure you can. And be willing to believe it.